Okay, got it. So, we're in the middle, towards the end of our Dangerous Prayers series. And this week's dangerous prayer is "Save me." And many of you probably are wondering, "Save me," that doesn't really sound like a dangerous prayer at all. That actually sounds like the opposite of a dangerous prayer, right? Like, well, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But first, have you ever been in a place where things are just going perfect? Like, things are just right. And you're going along life and you really feel good about it. And then immediately after, you do something so completely dumb is the best word that I can come up with it, that everything is messed up. Everything doesn't seem right after, and you call out to God, "Save me." I know I have. There have been plenty of times in my life where I'm feeling great. I just got done with, you know, a test that I did great in, or I just, you know, was a part of something that helped change someone's life. And then immediately afterwards, I go and I mess it up. And when you do that, you feel like you've messed up everything that happened beforehand. I know this is a little bit of a lighthearted version of this. Right after I bought a car, and it was a sporty kind of car, and I really was blessed by God with this car. And right after I had gotten it, it was fun to drive, and me and a friend went to Michigan and to visit another friend. And I had just bought this car and still paying on it, and I decided to show off. And with this car, I was going 80 in a 55. And I passed a sheriff. Needless to say, he turned right around. I pulled over. And in that moment, I was just like, "Oh God, save me." Because I don't know, like, I just bought this car. We're on this trip. I really don't have a lot of extra money. And then the sheriff comes up to the door and is like, "Do you know how fast you're going?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm sorry. New car. I'm young. Please don't hurt me." And he says, "Well, you're from out of state. So in Michigan, the law is if you're from out of state, you either need to pay $100 right now or I take your license." And I'm like, so he takes all my information and I'm like, "God, like, save me. Like, hopefully he lets me go to the bank or takes card, because I don't have $100 cash with me. I certainly don't have a checkbook on me. And I kind of need my license to get back home." And so all of a sudden, and I'm just sitting there praying with my two friends in the car. One of them's making fun of me. If any of you had ever met my friend Seth, you would know he would make fun of me during this. And our other friend is like, "Stop it. Be nice to him, you know." He was an idiot, but. So I'm just sitting there literally just praying, "Dear God, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. This was dumb. I'm sorry." And then all of a sudden I hear the familiar jingle of keys from a cop running back to my car. I look back in the mirror and he's just sprinting to my car. I'm like, great, now he's found something that I didn't know about myself and I'm going to jail or something. Or he's decided, and he's like, "Today's your lucky day." Takes all my stuff, throws it in the car, and then runs back to his car and hops in and drives away. I'm like, thank you, God. But it really felt like in that moment that I had messed everything up. I had just gotten this car. I was going to lose my license. Maybe they were going to take my car away because, you know, I was 80 in a 55. That's what, 25 miles, 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, which is, at least in New York, is bad. real bad. The story kind of relates in ways to a passage in the Bible that comes directly after the feeding of the 5,000. If you grow up in the church, you probably know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, the kid comes up with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and all of a sudden, 5,000 plus people are fed to full, and there's 12 baskets left over. Right after this happens, though, like, people aren't even gone yet. Jesus turns to the disciples and tells them to cross the lake. Now, historically, that lake is considered to be the Sea of Galilee. And it's kind of important because we're going to do a little math here. And if you didn't come to church for math, I'm sorry, that's what you're getting this morning. So, the Sea of Galilee. Here's some fun facts about the Sea of Galilee. At its widest, it's 8.1 miles wide. At its longest, it's 13 miles long. The average fishing vessels in those time with decent wind could go about 4 to 5 knots. In poor wind conditions, where they had to like physically row, where there was no wind or the wind was against them and they had to row the boat, they could go 2 to 3 knots. Now, a knot, a nautical measurement of speed, is 1.15 miles an hour. That's harder math than I ever want to do, so we're just going to say it's 1 mile an hour. They were going, you know, 2 miles an hour at best, or at worst, and 4 to 5 miles an hour at best. So the slowest they could have crossed the Sea of Galilee when Jesus told them to cross to the other side, if they were going from the top, very top to the very bottom, which they weren't at the top, is about 6 hours. Now, Jewish dinner, which was when they fed the 5,000, usually starts at sunset. Sunset, even in the summer, so at its latest, starts at 7:30 in that area of the world. So, say it took them 2 hours to eat, they left around 9:30. I'm being very generous with some of these numbers. That means, at their slowest, they should have arrived, going from the very top to the very bottom, around 3:30 in the morning. They should have been on the other side. And again, we know for a fact that they didn't start at the very top. And that's if they were going the slowest they could. That's 2 miles an hour. So realistically, it probably would have been more like 3 or 4 hours it should have taken them to cross. Why does this matter? Well, again, if you know the story that comes after the feeding of the 5,000, here's what Jesus told them. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Now, Jesus told them to go to the other side. And we all just learned what it really took to get to the other side, or what it should have taken. And he seems pretty urgent the way it's written. We see words like insistent and immediately. Jesus told them to get there. Now, what happens when we don't follow the instructions of Christ? There are often consequences to these actions. To not listening to God, you know, we end up messing up. And the thing that causes this is usually our own pride. See, the disciples just came off of a really awesome moment. They just saw Jesus feed people with, 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. With leftovers, like baskets of leftovers. And we know there are a couple of fishermen among the disciples, Peter among them, who tended to be the most boneheaded often. But our pride gets in the way, and we end up saying, yeah, I know Jesus said get across, but I know what's best. I'm the fisherman here. I can imagine Peter, the other disciple, saying. It seems like they had that sort of moment. And it ended up not working out, as per usual, when we don't listen to God's word. So in Matthew 14, 24 through 26, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, we just figured out that if they were going their slowest, crossing the longest way through the Sea of Galilee, they should have been really close to land by 3 o'clock in the morning. So why were they far away from land? Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost." Or, "It's a ghost." I don't know. Now again, we did all that math. We know that they should have ended up on the other side, again, at the latest 3:30. They should have been able to see land at the very least. Why were they far away from land? It seems they hadn't really listened to Jesus. In fact, they seem to have been taking their time. A lot of parents can probably understand that sentiment when you tell your kid to do something, and then 3-4 hours goes by, they haven't done it. And then maybe the next day goes by, they haven't done it. I know Sarah can relate to that with me, because she tells me to do things all the time, and I'm like, oh yeah, I'll do it. And then 1-2 weeks goes by, I haven't done it yet. This seems to be kind of the same mindset that the disciples were in. Because they hadn't done it. They hadn't crossed to the other side. Jesus told them, get to the other side. And they were in the middle still. Just lollygagging. Probably fishing. Now the next moment that comes is amazing. And we see this in Matthew 14, 27 through 29. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. Everyone's freaking out that it's a ghost. Jesus reassures them, and it's like, hey, no, it's me, the guy who does miracles on a regular basis. I'm here. Don't worry. And Peter, being Peter, he doesn't listen again. Instead of having faith that it's Jesus, who again, literally less than 12 hours ago, fed 5,000 plus people, Peter didn't believe him. And then he basically says to Jesus, "Hey, if it's you, Jesus, then prove it. Call me out on the water. Prove it." So Jesus says in 14:29, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. This amazing, miraculous thing occurs. Not only is Jesus walking on water, which, if you know anything about physics, can't happen, Peter's there too, after challenging Jesus. Peter knows that if this is Jesus, he can do it. And he does. But here's the problem. They're already not where they're supposed to be. And while Peter knows that it's Jesus now, we've already seen that he didn't believe it was Jesus 10 seconds ago. How about ourselves? How often do we see ourselves in that situation? How often do we come off of some mountaintop moment? Everything seems like we've got it figured out. And then, boom, it hits you. A storm. I want to make sure you're paying attention. And you're not where God told you to be. And even when God shows up, you don't even believe it's Him. I know I've had those moments. Several times in my life, in fact. Most of you can probably relate to the fact that at the beginning of this year, things were going pretty well. Or at least it seemed like it, especially compared to now. We look back at those times and we're like, man, life was good before March 7th when we shut down. That may not be the exact date, but it sounds good. Sure, we were probably a little too busy for life. Sure, there were some little things in our lives, but man, things were going good. And then coronavirus hits, and all of a sudden, everything stops. Nothing is going right. And I think I can speak for us all when I say it felt like we were all drowning. And maybe it still feels that way. I mean, some things have lightened up. Some of us have gotten back to work. Some of us, life has sort of returned to normal. But maybe we still feel like we're drowning. And some of us, even right now, are calling out, "Save me, Lord." But again, as I mentioned at the beginning, why is this a dangerous prayer? I mean, yeah, the situation we're in is probably a bit dire. But Jesus saves Peter, right? The reason it's a dangerous prayer is because when we don't listen to the word of God, whether it be through the Bible, whether it be through the Holy Spirit speaking to us, whether it be our Christian brothers and sisters trying to help us, guide us, we get ourselves into a situation that isn't tenable. The reason it's a dangerous prayer is because when we don't listen to the words of God, We try to do it ourselves over and over. And then finally, when every other option has been exhausted, then we call out to God, save me. When we've gotten ourselves into a situation we shouldn't be in to begin with and knew it. And we're about to go under, and the only thing that can save us now is the miraculous power of God. The disciples were supposed to be on the other side of the lake. They should have never been in the storm to begin with. If Peter and his disciples had listened to Jesus, or Peter and the disciples had listened to Jesus, they never would have been on the water still. The dangerous part of the prayer, save me, is that we're often the ones that make it dangerous. Now, obviously, not every situation we can control. There are things that happen to us in our lives that we literally have no control over, and those storms hit our lives, and things turn dangerous fast. I mean, we live in a fallen world. We know this. But the fact is, we should be calling out to God, save me, more often than we do. What about that first step into darkness? Lord, save me. I mean, if you're Christians, you know. You know that no matter what we do, we still need saving. Even if we aren't in a bad situation, we still need saving. So why don't we call on God that first time that things start to go wrong? That very moment, Lord, save me. No. I can take care of this. This is easy. And then we take that second step into the darkness of whatever's in our lives. No. I can do this. Yeah, I lost my job, but I can find another one. I've got this. Then we're even deeper. And we still haven't called out to God, save me. Why is it we have to be pushed to the very end? To call out for God to save us. The thing is when you start living a life where you start to call out to God in every situation, when you ask God to save you no matter what is happening, you start to notice not only how desperate your situation is, but how desperate everyone else's is too. That everyone else is in the same boat you are. Maybe you jumped out and are drowning right now, but they're not far from it. They're still in the storm. You see, living a fully faithful life to God comes with a lot of prayers of save me. But it comes with even more prayers of save them. There's a couple glaring examples of this. We see this in Jesus' prayer at the cross and at Stephen's stoning. In Luke 23, 33 through 34, or at least the first part of 34, when they came to a place called the Skull, They nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus knew what was going on. He knew where he was going. In fact, the night before, he called out to God and said, "Lord, take this cup from me. Save me. If there's any other way, let's do it." But as we know, that's not how it worked out. And then we have Stephen. In Acts 7, 59 through 60, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. While Jesus' godly perfection is out of reach, Stephen was just a regular guy, just a Christian. He should be representative of every Christian being described in Acts 6, verse 5, as full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I mean, every Christian is supposed to have that description, right? To be full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Peter's "Save me" prayer and how it turned out for him and the disciples. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. There's two things we have to get from these final verses. One is when we get ourselves into trouble, when we're in some place that we're not supposed to be, as Christians, we have nothing to fear. Because God will be there to save you. It may not be the way you think it'll happen. Actually, I can almost guarantee it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. Because here's the thing, as Christians, even if we die, we're still saved. We're saved through eternity. And you're probably not going to hop back into the boat by yourself. You're more than likely going to be dragged into that boat, much like Peter, like a drowned rat, realizing that you never truly put faith in God. At least not until that last, final moment. The second thing is, you're probably not the only one that needs saving. When Jesus got back in the boat with Peter, the wind stopped, and they all recognized who Jesus was and is. As Christians, we don't live in a vacuum. We're part of a community. And when someone in that community needs help, we're called to help them. But often we feel the same wind and waves, just from a different perspective. Maybe we weren't the ones to jump out of the boat this time. But we certainly should be there to help them, pull them back in. We should be trying to help get them going in the right direction the whole time. Again, if they're calling out, "Save me," you should be trying to steer that boat back to where it should be. You should be, "Hey, Peter, we should maybe not be here in the middle of the lake. We should probably have crossed to the other side like Jesus said. Maybe we should do that." "Yeah, but I want to..." No, maybe we should do that. Maybe we wouldn't have gotten ourselves in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a lake. Maybe that person that you see that looks like they're drowning right now wouldn't have gotten there if you had been there to help try and steer them. Now, I can't say we can be that person for everyone. But we can try. At the very least, we should be there to witness the miracle of God actually showing up and saving them or us. When they reach out, when we reach out and God to God and say, "Save me," when they get pulled out of the water and wind, everything stops. We better make sure that we're there to help them recover, to understand that, to disciple them, to help them grow so this situation doesn't happen again. "Save me" is a dangerous prayer. I'll ask the worship team up. It's a dangerous prayer because of the situations we get ourselves in. And by the time we're calling out to God, "Save me," God's the only one that can save you. It requires a miracle to be saved. Now, if you're sitting here or watching online and thinking, "Man, you talked about other Christians being there to help support you, to drag you back in. I don't know what that's like. I don't have a community like that." I've messed up a lot. And I don't have those voices in my life staring me back to where I should be. I don't have those voices saying, "Hey, Peter, we should probably get to the other side, like Jesus said. Let's not hang out here in the middle. Hey, Peter, kind of looks like a storm's brewing." "Hey, Franklin, we probably shouldn't be going 80 miles an hour." But if you don't feel like you have a community that can do that, and you'd like to be a part of one, that shows up when others are in need, that cares for each other, when the water comes up to our neck, like Michelle read earlier, about to drown like Peter, And we lose faith in that moment. We may not be the ones to physically pull you out of the water. Maybe we are. Maybe that's our position. Maybe we are God's miracle to you. But if we're not that, then we should certainly be right next to you, helping you recover. Now, those of us who are a part of that community right now, we need to step up and be those people to help the hurting, that are calling out to Jesus, "Save me." That often means we will need to weather the storm too. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require sacrifice from us. It's going to get scary at times. That's what a Christ community looks like. Like I said, often the miracle that's sent is us. I guess that could be another aspect of this dangerous prayer. It's dangerous for the one saying it, but it's also dangerous for the one who's called to respond to it. So I pray that you do, that you answer God's call in faith to help save those who need saving, especially the ones we see drowning right in front of us. Being there for them in the midst of the storm, in their lives, is just as big a leap of faith, if not bigger, than walking on the water could ever be.